right, everybody have their Bibles? If you don't, I'm sure we can find one or two of them for you, but turn into Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, and I know you not only have your Bibles, but I know you guys all have your notebooks too, because you guys were doing so well in the first two sessions, taking notes and paying attention. All right, Matthew 13, as we hear God's Word, please remember that this is God's Word, and every single word of it is inspired by God, and so every single word of it is completely true, completely without error, and the only final authority in everything that you are supposed to believe and everything you're supposed to do. So listen carefully. These are the words of God Himself, starting Matthew 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seeds in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And look down now at verse 36. "And he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for sending your Son to make you known, to die for his people, to rise again, where he is seated at your right hand, praying for us even now. We pray now with him that you would guard, preserve your people, that you would sanctify us with your truth. Your word is truth. And now as we listen to it, we pray that you would be glorified in it, that we would honor you in how we hear, that we would live up to the very message of all these parables that are so often telling us to receive the word with meekness into our soul, this word that is able to save our souls. So Lord, write this word upon our hearts, and I pray that for every single person here, not just the teenagers, but also the adults, also for me, Lord, that you would write this word on our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So this one is called The Weeds in the Kingdom. And I'm going to ask four questions that's going to form the structure of our outline. Four questions that will clarify the meaning. Number one, what are the weeds and the wheat? So the simple first question, what are we talking about here? The weeds and the wheat. Secondly, how do we explain the weeds? Thirdly, how do we respond to the weeds? And fourthly, what will happen if we weed ourselves, and that doesn't mean weed ourselves out of the garden or anything like that. That means if we take the weeding unto ourselves. That's what I mean by that. Well, here's the big idea. If you get lost at any point, come back to this. This is the main doctrine that I want to prove from this text, and that is that God has a purpose for the devil's infestations. That's just another word for weeds in this case. God has a purpose for the devil's infestations, so weeding is cheating. Or you could say, therefore, weeding is cheating. Or you could say, because that's true, that God has a purpose for the devil's infestations, if you weed, you are cheating. Okay? So, first of all, let's just do a little lay of the land here. What are the weeds and the wheat? That's our first point. Jesus gives us the whole lay of the land in verses 37 through 40. That might be a little small, but that's the whole chart on one page. This is what you would call a key. A key to the parable. On the left, I have the image that is used in the text itself. Next to it, I have the reality that that image is pointing to, and that's straight from the text too. And then all the way on the right, I have the action that these things are doing in this text. So this just makes it super simple, and let me explain what each of them are. First, there's the one who sows the good seed. That's the Son of Man. What is he doing? He's rooting Christians in the kingdom. Secondly, you have the field. That represents the world in this age. What's it doing? It's bearing its natural produce. It's doing what fields are supposed to do. Third, there's the good seed. That's the sons of the kingdom. What are they doing? Well, they're bearing good fruit. Conversely, flip side of the same coin, what are the weeds? The weeds are the sons of the evil one. What are they doing? They're bearing no fruit. They're being weeds. Fourth, there's the enemy. That represents the devil. What's he doing? He's rooting enemies into the kingdom. So just like the sower is sowing his people into the kingdom, so the enemy is rooting or sowing enemies into the kingdom. Fifth, you have the harvest. What's that? It's the close of the age. And that's revealing the wheat from the weeds. Then finally, you have the reapers. Those are the angels. And they're dividing the wheat from the weeds. So that makes it pretty simple to have a key. Where do I get the key from? I get it from the scriptures themselves. You have the explanation in the first part of the passage. You have the actual parable in the first part of the passage. But then when you get down into those later verses, you actually have Jesus giving you the key, all in those same verses. So the what question really centers on the wheat and the weeds. The other things will be important, but center stage is the wheat and the weeds. The conversation gravitates to them. We might think, as the disciples did, if Jesus is starting to unpack what his kingdom is like, then what on earth are these weeds doing here? So do you see the problem that the disciples saw? If Jesus is the perfect king who sows us into his kingdom with parable seeds, as we saw in week one, and if he's the perfect sower, as we saw in week two, with perfect seed, well, then this creates a dilemma in the disciples' mind. Now, it's a false dilemma, but you have to wrestle with it and not just blow it off, because those weeds are going to come back to bite you later in life. You may not be very interested in this subject right now, but very many objections to the Christian faith that you will start to entertain in the next few years, if not the next few months, if not the next few weeks, will be aggravated by all the inconveniences of these weeds in the kingdom and the false expectations that you might have that these weeds should not be there. The fact that these weeds are there is going to make you say, "Wait a minute, God," and then you fill in the blank with your particular objection to the Christian faith, but you have a false premise. You share a false expectation with the disciples. So, how do we explain these weeds? The second point, how do we explain these weeds? It says here in verse 25 that while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And that tells us that the devil and his work are imperceptible. Imperceptible. Now, I'm not going to say you're not going to be able to know anything about it, otherwise the verse would make no sense. But imperceptible, I just mean you can't see it on the surface. We cannot see him with our physical eyes sowing weeds. It's almost as if the devil is engaged in this dark imitation of the Holy Spirit's work, and how Jesus in John 3 compares the new birth to the wind. Jesus compares how you get born again to the wind. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So just like that force of nature, the devil is pictured here as, in a sense, trying to copy that, doing something imperceptible, starting this kind of life in the kingdom that you can't see. And so, to most people, this wicked infiltration is completely undetectable. But notice, not completely. There's a moral dimension here. He says in verse 25 that it was while his men were sleeping. And the subtle suggestion is that if they were awake, maybe something different would happen. It was while his men were sleeping. In other words, their guard was let down. So there's a group of people more specified by the master to stand guard over this field. And yet the norm is that they sleep through it. But at any rate, we explain the weeds. Here's the answer to this question. We explain the weeds by hearing Jesus tell us in verse 28 and 39, first in verse 28, he tells us, an enemy has done this. That's who did it. And this enemy is the devil in verse 39. So how does the devil have that kind of power? Is this a creative power? Obviously not. The devil doesn't have such a power. Is this a causal power over the church? Can the devil cause things in the church? Does the devil go to church? Does the devil have a church? You know, one of the questions you might ask as you read this parable, hear about it, is saying, wait a minute, are these weeds false churches? Or are they false Christians inside churches? Well, what I want to suggest is that the most immediate meaning is that they're false Christians inside true churches. Because the parable would lose a lot of its force if he was just talking about false churches. Common sense time. You think the devil spends a whole lot of time around the Mormon church right now? I don't. He already got them done about 150 years ago. Now he's got lower... The devil's got like minimum wage mall security guard demons guarding the Mormon church. There's nothing to guard. They're already a bunch of Satan worshipers. Right? Do you think the devil's hanging out at the liberal church right now? I don't. He already took care of that 100 years ago.
He's right here.
He's right here. He's right at Bible-believing churches. What's he going to waste his time for with churches that he already possessed 100 years ago? Okay, so that's the main meaning of this action here. Now, the first thing we have to do when we're asking these questions, does the devil go to church? Does the devil have a church? First thing we need to remember is the doctrines of, first of all, God's sovereignty, and secondly, the doctrine of fallen angels, or as we call them, demons. Put those together, God's sovereignty and the demons. The devil has no more power than God allows him to wield, as even this text indicates. Just read it. The fact that the Son of God controls when the weeds are removed, that they're removed, the fact that they're destroyed in the end, tells us that this work of the devil is entirely within the power of God to use as he wills. Jesus isn't just telling the story. Jesus wrote the story, and he wrote the devil into it. This is entirely under the sovereignty of God. And so now hopefully we're in a better position to explain the weeds. It says in verse 38, they are sons of the evil one. So how'd they get there? The devil. Who are they? They are sons of the evil one. Now put all that together already. Wait a minute, it's happening in church. It's happening at the most faithful churches. Sons of the devil are in the most faithful churches? Well, that label itself, sons of the evil one, might cause you to wince. It might cause you to protest, but so it is. Think of when Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. Who were those people and what were they guarding over? They were the most learned theologians of what? God's people, God's church. But they were sons of the devil. He said to them in Matthew 23:15 that their teaching, namely the Pharisees' teaching, makes other people twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Jesus was not politically correct. He was politically incorrect, right? And if that bothers you, just step back from that a little bit and just ask yourself, well, what are all human beings? Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that apart from Christ, we are all born children of wrath. So that had to change when we became adopted into God's family. So now let me insert the last piece of the puzzle. Notice the connection between these two things. We talked about this bad sower, and we talked about the sons of the devil. So notice a connection between the sowing and the sons. These are not simply pagans out in the street. These are not people outside the church. Obviously, the whole imagery would make no sense. These are unbelievers embedded inside the church. So Jude 4, certain people have crept in unnoticed, and the whole book of Jude is there to tell that church how to do battle with these people inside the church. Like a Trojan horse, or if you want to use today's information age lingo, like a virus on a computer. And what does a virus do? So you can substitute everything the weed does in this imagery with a virus. What does a virus do? It corrupts data. It deletes data. It slows everything down. It redirects your energies from the design of the program to troubleshooting. It spreads itself to other computers. Well, these weeds can do just about all those things to the design of the plant life and its fruit and its program. These weeds corrupt the information of the Word. They delete it, or they make you forget it. They distract you from it. They slow down the body of Christ. With a negative spirit, they shut down the natural, expanding life of the church. They always redirect the energies of the pastors and other servants of Christ to troubleshooting instead of the main work of spreading the Word. And they spread their negative effects to other churches. So everything a virus on a computer does, these weeds do inside the church. So the next question we have to ask is, how do we respond to the weeds? How do we respond to the weeds? And we don't need a whole separate section of this message on practical application at the end, because these last two questions are going to highlight Jesus' own application, the application that Jesus gives in this very passage. First of all, how do we respond? Well, we can see how the servants of the sower responded. They responded in two ways. You can see it right here in verses 27 through all the way down to 28, actually beyond that, but I would say that they were incredulous and they were presumptuous. They were incredulous, meaning they couldn't believe something they were seeing, and they were presumptuous. They were going to do something about it that they had no business doing. First of all, they were incredulous. It says in verse 27, how then does it have weeds? See what's happening there. They're dumbfounded. They're dumbstruck. They're confused. They can't believe what they're seeing. How then does it have weeds? Now, this means that these servants had a very different expectation than the sower did, and that their different expectation was going to issue forth in a different explanation than the one that we just heard. For these servants, something didn't add up. So they say, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? You see the logic here. If then, the logic of the servants was that if only good seed went down, then only good wheat should come up. Well, that would be a valid inference, but their assumption was unsound. You see their mistake? The good seed is not the only seed that is ordained by God into the soil of this kingdom. Not in this age. Now, this may be entirely confusing and frustrating for you. God ordained that weeds be sown into his church through the wicked agency of the devil. These servants, on the other hand, are the kind of people who have no category for that. They have no understanding and no room in their thinking for countless unbelievers being in the church. Most people I talk to today, they have no category whatsoever for unbelievers being in the church by the boatload. And more than that, for those weeds in the church to cause a good amount of trouble. Most people have no patience for that. That's why people can't stomach the particular theology we hold to and the particular way we view preaching and teaching. Because implicit in it are words like, the church is doing such and such today. And people freak out, and you can see it in their faces. Because they have no category for the church being filled mostly with weeds. And not just weeds that will do damage to themselves. Weeds that are there specifically to do damage to the body of Christ. I would say no wonder these servants fell asleep. They had no category for why they should be awake. They had no understanding of what a security guard, and you know, using a mixing metaphors here, but what a security guard would be there for. But look what they do next. Rather than admitting that their theology is all messed up, rather than admit that, okay, I guess there's a reason for security guards here, there's weeds, they're persons, and they have personal trouble in mind, rather than admit that, they solve their unsatisfied false expectation by offering to be bouncers at the front door of the kingdom, or simply human weed whackers, if you want to use that imagery. Here's what they say. Then, do you want us to go and gather them? Verse 28 says. In other words, you want us to go and beat them up then? You want us to go rough them up in the other room? You want us to discipline them? You want us to send them packing? You want us to drive them into the sea? You know, like mafia talk. You want us to go, you know, take them around back, put them in the old trunk, and dump them into the Hudson River? That's what they're saying. James and John pretty much said the same thing. They saw somebody casting out demons in Jesus' name, but he wasn't rolling with them. So they said to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven on this guy? Literally, is what it says. And Jesus had to smack them around a little bit and say, no. But they were called the sons of thunder for that reason. Okay? So these servants were not just incredulous. They were presumptuous. Instead of adjusting our doctrine of God to account for God's sovereignty, that would be too hard. Instead of adjusting our doctrine of the church to account for the reality of ongoing spiritual warfare in the church, that would be too hard. Or instead of adjusting our doctrine of salvation to account for things like false professions, many people in church history have taken the easier route. And what's the easier route? Well, it's to try to solve the problem of weeds in the kingdom, not by adjusting our bad thinking, but by adjusting the roster of the church instead. To shrink things down, to shore things up, to slow down any amount of change, any amount of outward movement that will just bring in more weeds and lead to more weeding. And that's annoying. But see, a thought never occurs to these servants at this point. What if we are not called to be spiritual weed whackers? What if we're not called to be spiritual weeders at all? What if God actually designed the weeds to be there for another purpose? What if Paul was right in 1 Corinthians 11:19 when he said that there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized? I have no idea what Paul means there, Matt, so I'm just going to not accept that verse. Why, God? Why would you have weeds in the kingdom? In order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. I don't really care about that, so God's wrong? Until you start caring? The reason there are weeds, at least one, is so that divisions will occur in the body of Christ constantly throughout the church age, and those who are genuine will rise to the surface. But the key is that Christ himself is the one who brings the sword of division that separates the sheep from the goat, or the wheat from the weeds. We don't strike that division. We don't do that. That's not for us to do. Oh, good. I'm so glad to hear you say that, Matt. To hear you take back what you just said, because there's no divisions and we shouldn't talk about this. That is not what I said at all. There are divisions, and we are supposed to talk about it because the Bible does. We're not the one that severs the root. We're not the one that decides which side somebody's finally going to be on. That's not for us to do. Now, finally, what will happen if we weed ourselves? What will happen if we presumptuously, like these servants, take this unto ourselves to do? Well, first of all, let's notice Jesus' answer to his servants who want to do the hands-on dividing between sheep and goats and between wheat and weeds. He says, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, by the way, you're going to see another parable later on about a net going out from a boat and gathering fish, good and bad, and the angels play the same role. So this particular part of the lesson is going to be taught again in a later parable. But here, just notice, if the harvest is the last day, and the angels are the reapers, Jesus tells you they are, then it must follow that Christ has designed his church so that the elect are not given the task to cleanse the church of the reprobate in some full and final way. There's a different agent for that. That's the angels. There's a different season for sealing off the church. That's for the last day. So it's not for us, and it's not for today. Today is the day for growing the harvest. But there's more here, having to do with a warning or a practical fallout. Jesus is going to give us a very important reason why we should not take the weeding to ourselves. And I want to argue that we ought to care about this reason. Jesus gives a consequence, which could be interpreted in several ways. But we must not be about the business of weeding out the weeds, because, that's what he means by lest, unless something happens. So what is this thing that Jesus says would be a consequence if we tried to do that? He says, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Two immediate implications follow. First, this calls attention to our ignorance of the identity of the elect and the reprobate. Our lack of knowledge and wisdom disqualifies us from this task on the face of it. So that's the first principle. The first reason we can't do that, lest we get that too. So when you hear Jesus say this could happen, there's two things you should immediately think. There's a wisdom issue and there's a power issue. We're not the kind of powerful beings to be doing this, or our incompetence, flip side of the same coin, our incompetence will botch it up. Or on the other hand, lest in doing this, you don't tell one from the other. So that's my first point, is there's a knowledge problem. We are disqualified from this task because we wouldn't know enough to be able to do it. But secondly, all of our weeding out causes great harm to the precious souls of real people for whom Christ died. And that's what he's talking about here by rooting them up. It's a living thing. Rooting it up does what? It kills it. And so this is a major part of Paul's theme in Romans 14, to welcome people of different viewpoints, to welcome people of different personalities, to not cause people to stumble simply because they have different backgrounds, different sensitivities, and so forth. So long as these differences are over genuine secondary issues, we are commanded there in Romans 14 not to divide the body of Christ where Christ has not divided it. And so he says in two different ways, the same language as this warning, in verse 16 and verse 20 of Romans 14, there the issue is eating and drinking food and drink sacrificed to idols. And so here's how Paul says it. He says, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And he says in verse 20, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. And so you just substitute any secondary thing in there. That was the example that Paul used. Don't, for the sake of this secondary thing, prevent somebody from hearing the gospel, which is the main thing. Now, since nobody who is redeemed of Christ can be fully or finally destroyed, when Jesus talks about this rooting up of the wheat, or when Paul uses the language of destroying this person, that cannot be a full and final destruction. But what he must mean is a destruction of a wasted life. But here's the thing, that would be bad enough. if you cause somebody to wander from church to church for the rest of their life, if by some bad experience, some kind of presumptuous roughing somebody up, they never set foot in a church again, though they may be saved, wouldn't that be bad enough? Now, what does this look like? Let me ask the same question another way. Why would trying to gather up the weeds necessarily root up the wheat? No, by the way, notice Jesus isn't saying, no, don't do that. I've got the angels to do that at the end and a couple of choice human beings. He never says that. He just says the angels. And so we have to all take this to ourselves. He's not just giving us something that could happen if you're really bad at it. He's saying for all of us, this is necessarily going to result. What would it look like? Well, let me offer a starter example to try to give you an idea of why gathering up the weeds would necessarily root up the wheat. And this is not a flattering picture of our incompetence, but let me just start you with something really easy that I think especially you guys can all relate to. If I hear an intruder in my house in the middle of the night, and I have my gun right next to me, a little multiple choice here. Should I A, make a beeline for the intruder and kill him? Or no, that's right. It turns out you're right. Or should I B, wake up my wife and children first and let them in on what's going on? Okay, you laughed. Good. Indicating that you get that the correct answer is A. And why is that the correct answer? Well, there might be several reasons, but the most urgent and obvious reason is this. Not only will my smallest children be of no use whatsoever, but they will most, and I said smallest children, Josh is hooking you up there. You can grab another gun, whatever. Okay? But my smallest children will be of no use, but they're most likely going to do countless things that undermine my ability to maximize force and probably get us all killed. They're going to be grabbing them and go, oh, daddy, daddy, I don't need that. At that point, the burglar is like, oh, get one of the other kids on the other leg. Hold them, hold still. They're going to undermine my ability to, you know, the example I always use, nobody knows what this is anymore, is The Sound of Music. When they were escaping from the Nazis, I look at Suki, she'll remember it. Okay, good. Some younger people have seen this movie. All right. Oh, good. Wow, I've got a crowd here. People that watch old movies. This is great. I always use the example when somebody can't handle something spiritually and they think they can. I always tell the person who's tempted to tell them, well, I think we're going to have one of the Von Trapp kids on our hand in a second. And what I mean by that is, remember when they were hiding and the Nazi officers coming in the night at the very end, and one of the kids either sneezes or they clear their throat. I don't remember because it's been a long time since I watched it. That's why you don't bring kids along when you're like invading a fortress. Now they had to or whatever, but you get the point. Okay? So what we're driving at here is that they are not up to the task. Okay? Well, likewise, in the spiritual realm, there are always, believe it or not, countless things going on in the spiritual realm. Or as I always call it, the table at Rivendell. Lord of the Rings, wizard talk. Always things going on that the wizards simply cannot share with the dwarves or the hobbits. I know what you're thinking if you're thinking at all. You're either A, not thinking and not hearing what I'm saying, or B, you're saying, you calling me a hobbit or a dwarf here? And the answer is yes, I am. Okay? And now we're all hobbits and dwarfs compared to somebody else, okay? But there are things that you cannot know and cannot hear, whether you like it or not, because it would freak you out, and in some cases, it would destroy your faith. Now, we may want to think otherwise. We may want clearer lines drawn all the time between weeds and wheat. But I don't think we quite realize what we're asking for. If Gandalf draws his staff against Saruman right in front of all the little people, the only reaction from them is going to be sheer terror that mommy and daddy are fighting. Without ever stopping to say to themselves, wait a minute, Saruman's not my mommy. And you laugh at that, but I can count the number of people I know on one hand who won't absolutely fall away at the sight or the sound of things I could tell them. Jesus said to his disciples in John 16:12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." You can't handle the weeding. You can't handle the truth. And neither can I, by the way. And that's why Jesus restricts this to everybody. Now listen, the reason why we can't handle it might be different for you than it is for me. But the point is that Jesus says to all of us, no. He says the Son of Man will send his angels, verse 41, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Now, there are some things that we can do to mature and to discern the weeds and to use a kind of doctrinal weed spray that the Spirit uses to effect the right kind of divisions, where those unbelievers simply fall away if applied rightly. But that'll have to wait for other parables. For now, let's just review our big idea that God has a purpose for the devil's infestations. And so weeding is cheating. So, how can we summarize this purpose of God in these weeds? Now, the ultimate answer, I'm sure you know very well. If you've been around here at all, you know the ultimate answer to all these questions, which is the glory of God. And that's right. That is the ultimate answer to the question, why would God do this? Why is this way and so forth? But can we be a little bit more specific here? How is God possibly glorified by permitting the devil to sow these weeds in, and for King Jesus to allow all this suffocating opposition and annoyance to his royal business? Well, search the scriptures, and here's what you'll see. You will see a glory given to Isaac over Ishmael, who persecuted him, to Jacob over Esau, who wanted to avenge that stolen birthright, to Hannah over Peninnah, who mocked her for being barren, to David over Saul, who pursued him out of envy, to Mordecai over Haman, who conspired to have him hanged and to kill all the Jews, and on and on and on it goes in the Bible. Search the scriptures, and you will see how God polishes the jewel of his people through their contests with the devil's people. But the key is that Christ will receive the glory in that jewel when he is the one who delivers his church, and he is the one who punishes his enemies and separates the sheep from the goats and the wheat from the weeds. And here's an extended verse that says it, 2 Thessalonians 1:5-12. And listen carefully to the evidencing language, the glory language, the why is Jesus doing this language. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-12. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God. There it is right there. Where's righteousness? Here it is. Pay attention to this passage. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When... Now, Jesus? No. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Did you know that? That Jesus wants revenge on anyone who doesn't believe his gospel and that he will get it? It says, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. There it is. This is how he is glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, finally, notice this. Notice the destiny of the wheat and the destiny of the weeds. It is very, very possible that the reason you do not care much to weed right now. Which, remember, was a mistake. But you might say to yourself, well, I don't even care about it. But it might be that the reason you don't care much to weed is because, in fact, you are a weed. And you need to pray that you're not. Listen to the words of Jesus in this passage about what will happen to both. He says in verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. And in verse 40 through 43, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll break up for discussion. Our Father, we pray that you would send your Spirit now to seal these words to our hearts, to burn them like fire upon our minds and our hearts, that we would not forget, that we would not neglect, that we would not be as those servants asleep, nor when we wake and find out more, that we would not be so presumptuous as to try to weed things out now, but that we would wait on your righteousness to be glorified in your vengeance. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take this seriously. We pray that it would cause us to worship even now as we sing and as we speak together. We pray that we would do it for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.